You. Take your Bibles, please. Turn with me to the Old Testament book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 3 for the message this morning. I'm going to preach the message that I was going to preach last Sunday night, I'm sorry. But I ended up chasing rabbits all over the hillside last Sunday morning and didn't get to the second and third point of my sermon last Sunday morning, so I preached the second and third point last Sunday night. So I'll preach the message on the new year for this morning's message. But I'm turning to Joshua chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 1 through verse 6. I'd like to read the whole chapter to you, but for the sake of time, I won't. But keep your Bible open, please. And when I need to, we'll look at some of the other verses. But this is the chapter that tells us about the children of Israel on the banks of the Jordan River. They're getting ready to cross over into the land of Canaan. They have just spent 40 years in the wilderness, wandering in the wilderness, 40 long years. And now they're finally at the spot where they can look across the river and they can see the land of promise, the land that God had promised Abraham many, many years earlier. And they're looking over into that land, and the only thing that is in their way is the Jordan River. And the Lord stops them there, and that's where we pick up the text in verse 1. It says, "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. And they commanded the people, saying, When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God." Now, I want you to notice this carefully, folks. The word Lord there is all capital letters. And you know what that means. I've taught you before what that means. That means the Jehovah God. God has several names for himself in the Bible. And one of the names that he has is the name Jehovah. And every time that word Jehovah is in the Hebrew translated into English, it is translated capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And it means Jehovah God, the God of the covenant. Every time God uses his name in reference to the covenant or to redemption in the Old Testament, this name is used, showing us that he's the God of redemption, the God of the blood, the God of the sacrifice. And so notice, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priest, the Levites bearing it, then shall ye remove from your place and go after it. Verse 4, "Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this, this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves. For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, Take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. And they took the ark of the covenant and went before the people." Now leave your Bibles open, and I want to speak to you primarily from a thought found in the last part of verse 4. When Joshua said to the people, "For ye have not passed this way heretofore." And the title of my sermon this morning is The Untrodden Way. The Untrodden Way. Let's pray together and then the message. Our Father, how thankful we are that we can come before you this morning in prayer and ask your blessings to be upon the preaching of the Word of God. Lord, I need your help this morning as I speak. There's much that I need to say, much that I want to say. But Father, I pray that you will help me to say what you would have me say. And Lord, may the message inspire and encourage and help us to go into this new year with a new perspective and a new outlook that, Lord, we will realize that there are victories to be won. Of course, there are battles to fight, but, Lord, there are victories to be won. And, Lord, help us to realize the formula that you gave Joshua in this passage. May we apply those principles to our own lives. And, Lord, may you lead us as a church. May you lead us as individuals to accomplish your will and to do your work in 2007. Lord, we're just so thankful for the faithfulness of so many people. And Lord, as we sit here this morning and realize that there were probably more in the early service than what are in this service, but Lord, what a great crowd. And we thank you for every family and every person that's here. But Lord, if we just come and sit and do not react and respond to what we hear, it's just all sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. So Lord, give us a heart that wants to obey the word of God and to hear it, Lord, and do what the word advises us to do. And so, Lord, speak to every heart this morning. May the Lord Jesus be lifted up and exalted, and we'll give you praise and glory for what's accomplished, for it's in his name we ask it, and amen. There are some things that it seems we never get used to, no matter how often they are repeated in our lives. They thrill, they intrigue, they amaze, they astound us every single time they occur in our lives. As a pastor, and even though I've been in the ministry now for 29 years, I've never gotten accustomed to sitting by the deathbed. Never have, never gotten used to that. We never get accustomed to the first snowfall of the year. And the way things are going, we might not have to worry about that this year, you know. But we never get accustomed to the first snowfall or that first spring morning when the breezes are warm and the birds fill the air with their excited song. And no matter how many New Years we have experienced, we never get accustomed to them. To our dying day, when the New Year steps up to greet us, it brings with it a new response that wells within our hearts. The new year always seems to bring a fresh new intensity that no other day in the year can seem to inspire. We come to the new year and we always have thoughts of a fresh start. We always have thoughts of making some changes. We always have the best of intentions in mind. We never seem to reach all the goals and aspirations that we set for ourselves, but we sure ought to try and give it our best shot. And as we come to this new year, on this first Sunday of the new year, we see ourselves, or we need to see ourselves, like the children of Israel standing on the banks of the Jordan in this passage of Scripture. You see, we have reached an end, which is also a beginning. As behind us all there is a common journey, so before us is an untrodden way. And what then does this familiar old story give us to encourage and to guide us as our feet cross over the threshold of a new year? Well, I want us to look at this passage. There are some principles that you can pull out of this passage of Scripture, and you can hold those principles as a goal and as something to strive for in 2007 that will not only help us as a church, but will also help you as an individual. Folks, I want you to realize that God wants us to be moving forward in the Christian life. God doesn't want us to be sitting still all the time, but we ought to be growing, and not only in our individual lives, but we ought to be growing in our church as well. And so I want us to take a few suggestions from this passage of Scripture, from this text, and hopefully they will encourage you to hit the ground running in 2007, not just for yourself, but for the Lord and for His honor and glory. There are three things that I want to pull from this passage, three things that I want to take out of these verses that we read. First, on the untrodden way, we need to sanctify ourselves. I want you to look at that fifth verse once again. It's amazing what Joshua says here to the people. It says that Joshua said unto the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Joshua told the people to sanctify themselves. Now, lest anyone get confused, let me explain to you that there is a sanctification that you receive at salvation. You see, the day that you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the pardon and forgiveness of sin. In that day, when you by faith call upon the Lord and ask Him to forgive you of your sin and you become a child of God, there is a sanctification that takes place right there that God gives you. That's God saving your soul. The word sanctify means to cleanse or to set apart. And at the very moment that you by faith call upon the Lord, you are set apart from the world. God saves you, makes you a new creation in Christ, and gives you what the Bible refers to as eternal life. So there is a degree of separation or of sanctification that is given to you by God. It is something that you cannot do for yourself, by the way. You cannot save yourself. Over the years, I've talked to a lot of people, and you ask them if they died today, do they know that they'd go to heaven? And they will say something, well, you know, I hope I would. I say, okay, then why would you say you hope you would? Well, you know, I try. And I'm a good person. And I haven't done this and I haven't done that. My friends, I want you to understand that salvation is not what you do. It's what the Lord Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross for you. All you do in order to get saved is to trust in what the Lord did for you on the cross when on the cross He took your place in death. You see, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And what we find is that the moment you trust Christ as your Savior, there is a sanctification of your soul that God gives you. And that's not what Joshua is talking about and saying to the people here. What he is saying to the people here, you'll look at it carefully in verse 5. He says, sanctify yourselves. Sanctify yourselves. In other words, set yourself apart. I've already saved you. Now it's up to you to live for me. And what I want you to do is I want you to separate yourself and get close to me and live for me and get your heart where it's supposed to be. And that's what the Lord's telling them to do. The sanctification we get at salvation is what God does for us. But folks, what Joshua is saying here is for us to get our hearts right with Him and keep our hearts right with Him. I heard an old preacher say it this way one time. He said, we need to make sure every day that we keep short accounts with God. You see, you're already saved. You're already forgiven of sin. But you keep those short accounts with God. What did God say? What did John say? In 1 John 1:9, he said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there is a forgiveness and there is a sanctification that is our responsibility. We as believers are to keep short accounts with God, stay in close fellowship, close touch with Him, and walk with Him every day. And that is what Joshua is telling the people to do. Now, let me further explain it. You can't help but notice that when Israel reached Jordan, they were not ordered to cross immediately. They were told to stay. Think about it, folks. For 40 years, they wandered out in that wilderness. 40 long years. And they finally get to the banks of the Jordan River. They can look across and they can see the land that is before them. But yet, God's got them right up to the edge and then they were told to stop. They had to stay right there on the banks for 3 days. 3 days. Now, why did they do this? Well, as we read the chapter here, we can see that they stopped in order to reflect and to remember all the way that the Lord had led them. You see, for 40 years, they went through a period of testing, a period of trial. A period of learning. And yet, God was with them through it all. The time of testing was preparing them for the days ahead when they would eventually enter into the land and possess it. And so after 3 days, enriched by the by memory and mindful of a love that had never failed them, they were commanded to sanctify themselves. You know, folks, it would do all of us a world of good to start every day by taking the Bible and sitting down and reading the promises of God and realizing what God has done for us and remembering that God has been faithful to us. It would do every one of us a world of good just to sit down, open up our Bible, read its truths, read its promises, and realize the pit from which we were salvaged, to realize what we were, and now to thank God for what we are and what is ahead for us as believers. It would do all of us good just to reflect a little bit and realize the goodness of God. And that's why they were held up for 3 days. They were to sit there and remember and reflect and think about what God had done. In the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, they had learned to trust in God and to trust God to guide them. But they also learned that they had to stay close to God so they would trust Him. So the call went out from Joshua for the people to cleanse their hearts so that they could get close to the Lord. And folks, facing the untrodden way in 2007, we should begin that journey by consecrating ourselves. We ought to begin that journey the same way they started it, by sanctifying ourselves this morning. We don't know what 2007 has in store for us, but whatever it has, we must face it with a right heart towards God. Whether it's preaching or whether it's teaching your Sunday school class or your master's club class, whether it's on the soul winning program, whether it's on your bus route or singing in the choir, or maybe God has in mind that you are to glorify His name upon the sick bed this year. We don't know what's facing us, but whatever it is, we need to go into the year with a sanctified heart. Look again at verse 5. Why did Joshua want the people to sanctify their hearts? Well, look at the rest of the verse. He said, sanctify yourselves. Now watch this. For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Man, what a great truth that, what a great promise that is. Why did Joshua want the people to sanctify their hearts? Because tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Listen carefully, dear friend. The wonders of tomorrow depend upon the sanctification of today. You understand that? The wonders of tomorrow depend upon the sanctification of today. 2007 can be a year of wonder if we will make today a day of surrender. This may be the year that the Lord uses you to lead that lost loved one of yours to Christ. Who knows? Who knows? This may be the year that all of your prayers are answered and God enables you to lead that child of yours to the Lord, or that mom and dad of yours to the Lord. Who knows what the Lord could do with you this year if we start the year with a surrendered heart. This may be the year that the Lord gets a hold of your child's heart and calls them into the ministry. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? You're supposed to say amen right there. Yes, indeed. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Maybe the Lord's going to call one of your children into the ministry and send them to the mission field. I mean, who knows what wonders the Lord is going to do among us in 07. But one thing is for sure, folks, the wonders of tomorrow depend upon the surrender of today. You may not have the strength that you once had as a teenager. You may not have the energy that you used to possess. But you may not have the freshness that you once had, but if here and now, facing the unknown that is before us, we sanctify ourselves, tomorrow most certainly will be a more wonderful day than yesterday. So thank the Lord for the untrodden way, and realize what the untrodden way has for you. Second thing I want to pull out of this text. I want you to notice that on the untrodden way, we need new commands. We need new commands. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. I'm not saying we need a new Bible. Good night. You know better than that. I'm not saying we need a new Bible. We got a Bible that is the Word of God. We don't need anything else. All right, so don't misunderstand me. But here's what I'm saying. As I was studying for this message, some of the commentaries that I read, they basically all said the same thing. Now, the truth of the matter is, they probably all used the same source. But here's what they said. One of the old-time Puritans said that this chapter is notably a chapter of commands. It's notably a chapter of commands. And so I started thinking about that. And you know, strangely, in the 40 years of wandering, there were periods in that 40 years where God gave no new commands to His people. There were long periods. I mean, here they are out there marching around in that wilderness. They're out there marching around, 3 million plus people. And you know the story. They had a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And God would come and rest in that cloud. And the cloud would move as God would move. And when that cloud moved, the children of Israel followed the cloud. Now think about it, folks. 40 years they wandered in that wilderness. There were many a time when that cloud would stop and Moses would put his hand up and the people would stop. And then they would break their tents down and unpack them and set them up, and they would settle down for a week, for a month. They would go in and build fires and just set up a camp. And then all of a sudden that cloud would move again. The people would unpack and stow everything and take off again. And many a time, as the cloud stopped, there would no word come out of the cloud. God would not say anything to them. Then the cloud would move and the people would pack up and follow, but not one word from God. You say, well, what was God doing? In His own way, He was teaching them, and they were learning that they are to follow Him, even if blindly they were to follow Him. Folks, is that not how we live our lives? We are, as Christians, to live our lives by faith. By faith. As a believer, you read the Word of God and you trust the Word of God. You may not see how it's going to work out down the road, but blindly you trust the Word of God and live by faith. And the Bible says the just shall live by faith. And so, here in God's way, He was teaching them. And now, here they are in our text, standing on the banks of the Jordan River, and they're looking across into the land of promise, facing an unknown way. Their feet have never been on the other side of this river. They can see it in front of them, but it is an untrodden way. They have never walked upon this land before. And it is there when all of a sudden the new commands began to ring out in their ears. Folks, this chapter is filled with them. Listen to what they hear from Joshua and really ultimately from God. Here's what they hear. These words are in this chapter. They hear arise. They hear go forward. They hear take up. They hear sanctify yourselves. They hear pass over. They hear come not near. I mean, the orders, the commands come in rapid succession, and it seems that there is an order for every new step in the untrodden way. Now, what does that imply to us? Well, folks, listen, facing a new year, it means that we can never rest upon the commands of yesterday. You know, there are a lot of people that are living the Christian life, but they're living it today through what happened to them 20 years ago. You know that's true? Man, you hear, well, you know, I remember back in 74. Well, I don't care about 74. What's God done for you today? You see what I'm saying? My goodness, folks, you have a God that you can have a personal walk in, a personal relationship with. You have a God that has given you His Word, and you can read His Word and claim His promises, and you can get victories today. You don't have to live in the past. get in the book and learn the Word of God and read the promises and claim the promises and let the victory of today be the victory of today. Amen. We had a fellow in our church down in Dixie, and Mike and Libby will probably know who I'm talking about. I'm not going to name his name. He's in heaven now. He's a wonderful guy, just a wonderful guy. But he was always talking about what God did. He'd come up to me, preacher, I remember in 64, we had a revival meeting here, and all. He'd start telling you this big, long story. And he just lived in what God had done in the past. And so one day I thought, man, I knew we were going to practice a song and to sing on Sunday. And it was a Saturday. And I knew it was just going to be the two of us there for a little while because he was always early and the other guys were always late. And so I knew it was going to be the two of us there. And sure enough, I walk in, there he is, and we started talking. And he said, preacher, I remember back in 54. And I thought, wait, and I stopped him. I said, Tom, you're always talking about what God has done. Why don't you talk about what God is doing now? I mean, let's get excited about today, folks. Let's get excited about the fact that we have a God who is on the throne. Everything's in control. I know the liberals are running Congress now. I know that things are a mess all over the world. I understand that. I know that Hamas and all that. I understand all that stuff. But listen, folks, we don't live our lives based upon world circumstances. We live our lives based upon the eternal truths of the Word of God. And I want to serve notice on you, God is still on the throne. Everything's all right in my Father's house. You say, how do you know that? I talked to him a while ago. So facing a new year, we can never rest on the commands of yesterday. You see, tomorrow is new ground, an untrodden way. We've not passed this way before. So what we should want to be is in living touch with the living God. In living touch with the living God. And listen, folks, listen. That's what all these commands mean. Arise, go forward, take up, sanctify yourselves, pass over, come not near. I mean, these were all encouragements to the children of Israel to get in touch with the living God. So as we go into the untrodden way, we can go with God directing our steps. Folks, that's why prayer is so important in the life of a believer. That's why prayer is so important. Prayer keeps us in living touch with Him who sees the end from the beginning. I know that with the multitude of trials and problems that we have to face, we get so overwhelmed, and when we do, the first thing we neglect is the prayer life. But dear friend, would you purpose this morning that you're going to face the untrodden path of the new year with a prayerful heart, obeying the commandments of the Lord? May I remind you that we are followers of the one who prayed, and in praying won his battles. He won because he stayed in constant, living, daily, personal touch with his Heavenly Father. And there is where strength is found to handle the darkest mile of the untrodden way. Let me tell you something, Christian. I don't know what 07 has for you. I don't know what it has for me. I don't know what it has for our church. And neither do any of you. But the point is, you don't have to face it by yourself. The point is, you don't have to do it. Hear the commands of the Lord. Listen to what God has to say. Draw nigh to God and God will draw nigh to you. Get in living touch with the living God and set out tomorrow on a path of victory with God by your side. There's a third thing I want you to notice. I want you to notice verse 6. Israel sent on ahead the ark of God. Look at verse 6. He said, and Joshua spake unto the priest, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. In other words, the ark was to be out in front. The ark was to be out in front. They took the ark of the covenant and they put it out in front of them. And then the people followed behind the ark of God. What was that? Well, this is a demonstration. This act was a demonstration of their faith that God was going to go with them. That ark represented the Lord. That ark represented God. It was a sign and symbol that God was with them. And folks, do we not have the same assurances that the Lord is with us? I mean, the Lord Jesus said, go, Matthew 28:19-20. He said, go. And lo, I am with you alway. Not always, alway. That means all the way. If you have always in your Bible, somebody's messed with your text. The word is alway. Go. And lo, I am with you all the way. God's going to be with you when you go through 2007. You don't face it alone. You don't have to wonder, well, am I going to make it? I had a fellow just a week and a half ago say, thank God 2006 is over. Now if I can just get through 2007. That's the way a lot of folks feel. Oh, folks, you don't face it alone. You don't face it alone. I mean, my goodness, we get all worked up over facing the untrodden way. We shouldn't get all worked up in a negative light. We ought to get excited about it and realize that we have a promise. The same Savior said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You don't face it by yourself. Truth is, our promises are more sure than the symbol they carried. Yet we stand looking at the swollen river and all the obstacles around us, and we send across our fears and our imaginations while still standing on the wrong side of the river. Hey, did y'all hear that? I thought that was pretty good, and y'all, it went right over your heads. Listen! Listen, let me tell you something, folks. Listen, our promises are more sure. The promises that we have in this book that every one of us can claim are more sure than the symbol they carried. We stand, however, looking at the swollen river and all the obstacles in our way, and we send across our fears and our imaginations while we stand still on the wrong side of the river. I mean, folks, listen, just grab your promises and march on for God. Go across that obstacle that's standing in your way. Amen. Let me ask you, what obstacle is in your way? What's keeping you from reading your Bible? You. What's keeping you from becoming a soul winner? You. What's keeping you from praying? You. Get you out of the way and put the Lord first in your life. I'd like to preach this morning. Folks, we get so worked up over the fears of facing the untrodden way. Just get all worked up over the fears. You need not. Fear doesn't come from God. Fear's not a bridge builder. But living faith sends ahead the ark of God and trust Him to take care of it all. Think about it, folks. I don't know if you realize this, but it's springtime when they get to this chapter. It's springtime. You say, how you know that? Well, that's what everybody tells me when I read about it. And they said you can take the months and add them up, and it's springtime when they come to that river. And it makes sense. Because it's springtime, and they're down where the Jordan River empties out into the valley, and the Dead Sea is just right below them. I mean, they're way down the river. But you got to realize that river starts all the way up in Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is some 12, 13, 14,000 feet in the air. Mount Hermon gets a ton of snow. And that snow begins to melt in the spring, and that snow filters down into that river. Now, it doesn't do it today because they have engineered it and they make sure it doesn't happen today. But back in Bible times, every time that snow would begin to melt, that river would flood. So here they are down on the side of the Jordan River, and they're looking across into the land of Canaan, and before them is a flooded plain. Now, we talk about the Red Sea, and boy, we should. I mean, that was a mighty miracle God did. And it wasn't a reed sea, by the way. All right? That's what the corrupted text says. It was a reed sea. That's where everybody got this stuff. No. It was the Red Sea. And God reached down and said, I mean, here's old Moses standing on. They got 3 million people behind him. And God says, okay, what are we going to do now? God said, put your staff down in that water. And he took his shepherd's crook and he stuck it down in the water. And all of a sudden that water began to separate. And it formed a wall of water on this side and a wall of water on that side. And the children of Israel walked across on dry ground. Dry ground. You get that? And boy, the Egyptian army stood there and looked at that. And they said, well, if they can do it, we can do it. And they got out in the middle of the Red Sea. And all of a sudden that water began to crash. Hey, folks, it wasn't the Reed Sea. And the reason I know that is because the Bible says that all the Egyptian army drowned. And by the way, antiquity talks about how all the Egyptian soldiers drowned. History, the writings of the ancients, talks about Pharaoh's army being destroyed. And pray tell me, if it's the Reed Sea and you only got about an inch and a half of water, pray tell me, how do all those grown men drown in 2 inches of water? It wasn't the Reed Sea, it was the Red Sea. God did it. God did it. And now here they are 40 years later. Are you listening? 40 years later. And they stand and they look at that swollen river plain and they stand there and scratch their heads and say, now how are we going to get over there? God said, you get that ark and you put it out here in front of you. Guys, look, I led you with this ark all the way over here. I led you. I showed you. You trust me. You trust me and I'll get you to where you're going. And they took that ark and set it upon the shoulders of those elders. And as soon as those elders went into that water, whoosh, God did it again. And folks, God will part whatever obstacle is standing in front of you in 07 if you'll just put him first. Just put him out there. I mean, listen, start reading your Bible this year. Start being faithful to church this year. Hey, I don't mean to be unkind here. I'm not trying to be unkind, but I'm going to tell you something. We have church tonight at 7 o'clock. And we have church again Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. All right? We have soul winning visitation Tuesday night, Thursday night. We have a need for bus workers. We have one or two empty seats on Sunday night in the choir. I mean, there's a lot of stuff that you can get involved in. Put the Lord first. Put him out there. I don't know what you got to face. Listen, again, I'm not trying to put any pressure on anybody, but some of y'all need to join the church. You understand that? You need to join this church and get busy. Folks, you're facing an untrodden way. You're going into a year. You have no idea what you're going to need this year. One thing I guarantee you're going to need is a loving church family that will pray for you and support you when you're having difficulty. And some of us are going to have difficulty in 07. That's just the way life is. Man, I'd like to know I got a praying church behind me. I'm afraid a lot of us sit here and look at the untrodden path that is before us, and all we see are the obstacles that we know we're going to have to face, and the fear fills our hearts. Oh, dear friend, trust the Lord. Would you put him first? Put him first. Send forth the ark of God, and you'll see a world of difference in your life. With a fresh surrender of ourselves, with a purpose, with a profound conviction that God is on, is leading the way, and God is out in front of us, and He's ordering our steps, we can shove fear aside and march into the new year with full confidence, knowing that what we have to face, the Lord is going to give us strength to make it through. 2007. None of us have ever been here before. Just like the children of Israel, you have not passed this way heretofore. It's the untrodden pathway. What lies ahead? I don't know. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. I can't tell you that. But I can tell you, you got a God in heaven that's going to go with you no matter what you have to face. Is it going to be a year of trial and unfathomable difficulty? It well could be, dear friend. Or is it going to be a year of triumph and victory? Well, you know, that depends upon how we face it. For even if it is a year of trial, it can be a year of triumph if we face it by obeying the commandments and walking with the Lord. And I want to challenge you this morning. Sanctify yourself before God. Face the new year, the untrodden path, with confidence in the Lord. Face the road on which you have not passed before with a renewed heart that says, regardless of what I've got to endure and face this year, I'm going to face it by walking behind the ark and letting the Lord lead the way. Folks, I guarantee you'll never be let down by the Lord. You know, I'll let you down. I'm a sinner. saved by grace, but I'm a sinner. Your friends and family will let you down. They're sinners. They may be saved by grace, but nonetheless, they're sinners and they're prone to failure. But I promise you on the authority of this book that I've been preaching now for almost 30 years, you will never be let down by God. Put that ark out there and put God out there in front of you and walk behind it. And you'll find God leading you through 07, through untrodden paths with victory and joy in your heart. Oh, it may be difficult, but the victories are sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. No one looking around for just a moment. How many of you here today will say, "Preacher, God's speaking to my heart this morning. I'm saved, and I know I'm saved. There's no doubt about that. If I died right now, I know I'm going to heaven." But you know, Pastor, I haven't been serving the Lord the way I should. And I don't quite have that victory that you're talking about. And I just want you to pray for me, Pastor. God's speaking to my heart this morning. I want 07 to be a great year for God. I want to make some changes and make some adjustments in my life so that 2007 can be a banner year for the glory of God in my life. Preacher, pray for me. God's speaking to my heart. Would you raise your hand all over this building and let me pray for you today? Yes, God bless you. Many, many hands. God bless you, folks. Folks, this can be a year of victory and a year of great joy if we'll just let God be God in our lives. Thank you so much. Thank you. You may put your hands down. And I'm going to pray and ask God to help all of us. I had my hand up. I want God to bless my life this year. I want our church to be growing and people saved and the fellowship sweeter. And I just want to see the Lord do more and more and more. That ought to be our heart's desire. Let me ask one more question. Maybe there's somebody here today and you'll say, "Pastor, I'm not 100% sure that I'm saved. If I died right now, I just don't know for sure I'd go to heaven. But man, I'm concerned about my soul. Preacher, I know I need the Lord. And I'd like for you to pray for me this morning. Would you raise your hand? Let me pray for you. Just hold your hand up. I won't embarrass you, I promise. Nobody will know who you are, just you, me, and God. But I want to pray for you. I want to. Yes, God bless you. I see your hand, ma'am. You may put it down. Anybody else? Anybody else? Preacher, if I died right now, yes, sir, God bless you. You may put your hand down in the balcony. I see that. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Yes, sir, God bless you. I see your hand. Oh, dear friend, let the Lord speak to your heart today. Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. Pray for me. All right, now listen, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for the Christians that just raised their hand, but I'm also going to pray for those of you that raised your hand and that need to be saved. I want you to realize, dear friend, listen to me, you're among friends and people that love you and care about you. We are so glad you've come today. And you're here now, and God's spoken to your heart. Now, He's not spoken to you by accident. He's spoken to you because He loves you. And He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's God's will for you to be saved here this morning. The only person that can alter that is you. Don't go against God's will. God wants you to trust Him this morning. And so after I pray, we're going to sing a song of invitation. And those of you that raised your hand, I'm going to invite you to come. And we'll take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. Be the greatest day of your life, the day you get your sins forgiven and get a home in heaven. Why don't you let God do for you what you cannot do for yourself? He can save your soul. You can't do it yourself. I can't do it, but God can do it if you'll just let Him. So let's pray. Our Father, thank You now for speaking to our hearts. And Lord, many, many Christians, saved people, they know they're saved. And Lord, You've spoken to their heart this morning. You've stirred their soul this morning. And Lord, I pray that You will help them now to leave their seat, come and make a decision, and just determine that in 2007 it's going to be a year of victory instead of defeat. It's going to be a year where they grow instead of where they wither. And Lord, I pray that we'll just see this altar filled with Your people, sanctifying their hearts, getting ready to cross over into the untrodden way. And then, Lord, I pray for these that have said, "I'm not sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be." Lord, may today be the day of salvation. Father, I wish I could get saved for them. I can't. They must believe in You themselves. They must trust You themselves. Lord, they must repent and call upon the name of the Lord themselves. I wish I could do it for them. I know how wonderful it is to have your sins forgiven and to know that heaven's your home. And Lord, I'd do it in a minute if I could, but I can't do it for them. Lord, convict and speak to their hearts. And Lord, give them the courage and strength that it takes to step out, walk down this aisle, and say, somebody take a Bible and show me how I can get to heaven. And Lord, may they come this morning and put their faith in You. Oh, Lord, do Your work now. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.